morning. It's good to see all of you out this morning, and beautiful morning with the Lord's blessings, and the Lord's blessings never fail. And so let's go ahead and take a quick look at our bulletins as we go through our announcements. This afternoon, we do have our Park Ridge Manor Nursing Home Ministry at 3 o'clock, and we leave the church here at 2:30. Keep that in mind. This evening, we have our evening service at 6, and Wednesday, we have our Bible study and prayer meeting. That's at 7 o'clock. We are privileged to have the Todds with us this morning, and Rich and Maggie, their two daughters, Sarah and Shayna, and looking forward to spending the day with them, and be praying for them. Make sure that you take time out and talk with them, and they're planning, Lord willing, to minister out in the region of Utah, and share the gospel with the Mormons there, and with everyone who needs to hear the gospel. And we'll be taking a special offering for them this evening, but if you'd like to designate an offering for them this morning, that's great. Just designate it accordingly. As we continue looking at the announcements, personally, I would like to thank the church family, as well as my family would also like to thank you for all of the prayers and condolences, the beautiful plan arrangement, all of those things, the encouraging words upon the homegoing of my grandfather. And truly, my grandfather had a long and a full life. He was just about ready to turn 100. And but praise the Lord. The Lord knows better than even we do. And God called him home to glory. And so I appreciate all of your prayers, and my family does as well. Baby bottles for the Alpha Women's Center, let's try to get those in today or as soon as possible. This coming week, February 28th to March 6th, I will be taking vacation, and I have my cell phone number here. It's 402-1134, so go ahead and give me a call if you need anything, or get a hold of one of the deacons, and keep that in mind. We have our March church activity calendars on the back table, and so pick up one of those. And then as we look forward to next week, we'll be beginning our new Sunday school classes for the adults. We'll be having two new adult Sunday school classes. Bob Adamson will be teaching Accountable to God, and that will be downstairs in the newly remodeled Sunday school room, just adjacent to the fellowship hall. And then Dave Wilcox will be teaching Lifestyle Christianity. That will be up here in the auditorium. And if you haven't seen Dan Lamgo, as far as signing up for one of those classes, be sure to talk with him and tell him which class you're interested in attending. And then also, as we look forward to the month of March, we will be emphasizing in our Sunday school a spiritual emphasis. And as we look at this, the theme is growing in God. And we'll be learning what it means to be grafting into the body, ripening on the vine, offering up our lives, and withering before our time. So it's something to look forward to there as well. I do believe that's all of our announcements. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are faithful and that you are so good to us. And even though there are things that happen in our lives that are totally unexpected, difficult times, stressful times, I thank you that you are always there, and we can trust in you because we know that you are in control and you have a perfect plan and a perfect purpose. And so whenever times get tough, I pray that we'd be looking to you, that our faith and our trust in you would be strong, and that even through these difficult times, our faith in you would be strengthened. And so I do even thank you that you are the one who loves us, the one that we can go to all the time. And so I do thank you most of all for Jesus Christ and the life that we have in him, the hope that we have in our Savior. I thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die upon the cross for us, that he bore the penalty of our sin, that he rose again the third day. I thank you for the promise in the Scripture that whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has eternal life. What a wonderful promise. What an assurance that we have in you. So I do pray that we'd be resting in you. I pray that we'd have a burden for those around us that don't know you. Pray that we'd use every opportunity that we have to share the gospel of Jesus Christ so that others also may have the hope that we have. So we do thank you for your word also. What a blessing it is to know what you have told us concerning yourself, what you have told us how we should be living our lives. And I do thank you for this church and the fellowship that we have, how we can encourage one another and pray for one another. And I even do pray for those that are struggling with their health, or whether finances or family issues or whatever the case may be. But I thank you that we can pray for one another, that we can be an encouragement. And so even as we worship you this morning and throughout the day, I pray that our focus would be on you, that we'd put away all the other distractions, and that we'd just be giving your name glory. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Begin our song service this morning with
morning is in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 22.
Let's continue on then with number 405. Am I a soldier of the cross? Great chorus song. 482.
Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to bound his cross or blush to speak his name?
take our morning offering. As was mentioned already, if you would like to give directly to the Todds, you can designate your gift this morning. Otherwise, we'll have a special offering for them tonight as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that in all things we have you as our strength. And I pray, Lord, that we would take your strength that you supply and, Father, take up the challenge to be a soldier of the cross. Father, not willing to sail to heaven on flowery beds of ease, as the verse says, but, Lord, to fight earnestly for the faith, to contend earnestly. Father, first of all, to know it and to be obedient to it, but then, Lord, also to share it. And, Father, to live and be even joyful amidst the persecution that will follow. And, Lord, I pray that this morning, that part of that worship, part of being obedient to the faith that we have been given through Jesus Christ, I pray that we would demonstrate that in our giving this morning, that we would worship you, even in our lives, even with our possessions. Father, we know that your word often talks about the cost of the faith, of the cost of spreading the gospel, Father, in that it should cost us something. Lord, not that the coffers of the church will be filled, Lord, but I pray that our hearts will be open to give whatever is necessary, whether it be in the offering plate or whether it be time during the week or whatever other resource that you have given us, that we'd be willing to share it in whatever time or means necessary that it takes. So, Lord, we pray that we would do this, Father, not because we wish to attain your favor, but, Lord, because you have changed us already through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our song service this morning with 378. As you find that, go ahead and stand together with me again. Sing Only One Life. Only One Life. 378.
Only one life.
seated. Have special music at this time.
Amen. We have so much to rejoice in this morning. Rejoice in the fact that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, that God loved us so much that He sent His only Son. We truly serve a great God, and what a blessing it is to have His Word and to be able to be challenged by His Word and to be privileged to live in accordance with His Word. And Rich this morning is going to come and minister to us from God's Word. I hope that you have attentive ears, soft hearts, as God uses His Word. Rich?
Thank you, Pastor. And I know my microphone now works. I can hear myself. And they assured me there would be no feedback on this, so if something happens, it's not my fault. Well, as I said, my name is Rich Todd, and my wife Maggie, Sarah, and Shayna. We are heading out to Utah to do church planting to the Latter-day Saints or the Mormons. We have an opportunity to really see how God works in the lives of many people. And Maggie will share tonight how He got a hold of her heart and what He did. How He opened up her eyes to see His Word and what He had done for her. And we could sit down and really clearly say, why me? I don't want to go out there. I like where I am. I have a comfort zone. And I really like this last song that we sang, Only One Life, that third stanza, Only One Life to Offer, Take It, Dear Lord, I Pray, Nothing from Thee Withholding, Thy Will I Now Obey. Thou who hast freely given Thine all in all for me, claim this life for Thine own, to be used, my Savior, every moment for Thee. You know, those are some great words. And I'll tell you right now, this has not been an easy decision to walk through and do, because I am now completely trusting in what God has done. And I have used in past years excuses to not go down this road. But guess what? God has a plan, and you are part of it. And that's the best part, because He really truly doesn't need to use any one of us. But He chooses to use us. And we need to be willing to go and do what He asks us to do. Irregardless of where it is, for whatever reason it is, for whoever it is too. And I think about this process, and we'll talk about this tonight, about the fact that when after I got saved in college, I just sort of fell off and didn't really do much. And then we got a phone call after Meg and I got married, and we moved to Warrenville, Illinois, which, by the way, is a suburb of Chicago. If anyone, I think we've got to tell you this morning that we are from the Chicago area. And when we moved to our home in Warrenville, which is a western suburb of Chicago near Naperville, we got a phone call. And it was from Pastor Ralph Borsma. He said, "Hi, my name is Ralph Borsma, and I'm from Emmanuel Baptist Church. I see you're new in the area. Do you guys attend a church anywhere?" And I got saved in a Baptist church on a college campus down in Western Illinois University. So my mind immediately said, well, I liked what they did. I remember what they did for me. Yeah, you know, maybe these Baptist people are okay. So I went ahead and said, yeah, no, we're not really going anywhere right now, but you know, if you'd like to send some information, I'd be happy to read it. We'd consider coming to a church. And little did I know what God had in store for us. But understand that at the time, we got information in the mail. Pastor Ralph and his wife Karen stopped by. The assistant pastor of the church at that point stopped by. And we had other people that would send information to us and encouraging notes. And, you know, it was really fascinating to see this Baptist church. Man, they really believe a lot of things. And I tell you what, if they really truly believe the information that they send us and that they say, maybe this is the church we ought to go to. And 3 years later, we showed up at the door. We had a lot of reasons why we didn't want to go. Sunday morning was kind of a nice day to sleep in. After you, I mean, and I still work full-time at a fertilizer company, so don't talk to me about fertilizer prices. I'm not allowed to talk. But I can tell you about experiences I've had there. And weekends get busy. Have you ever noticed that weekends do get busy a lot? You've got to cram a lot into a day or two. And really have to work it. And there are many things we can find that prevent us from getting what we want done. But in that process of finally realizing, you know, we really need to go to a church. I just feel compelled to go here. Let's go. Maggie was less than enthusiastic about that operation of getting in the car, going to church, and actually walking in the door. And when we finally got in there, there was a brightness and an enthusiasm from this group of people that said, "Hey, we're glad you're here." Can I tell them what you said? I have to have permission sometimes.
We charge them for sermon.
Yeah, I get charged for using my family, and so I have to start learning to develop larger, broader examples because it's really breaking the bank for having to pay them for what I use. So as time goes on, I'm going to learn different illustrations. But right now, we'll go with this one here, which was the fact that when we walked in the door, Shane at the time was just under 2 years old, and Maggie took her back to where the nursery was, and Evelyn, a dear, sweet lady, said, "Oh, we're glad to have you here." And Maggie said, "I'm only here because my husband made me come." Now, you can start to hear some of the challenges that are going on here. Now, I was actually somewhat enthusiastic in the standpoint that I wanted to go, and I thought, this is really kind of nice. I remembered my positive experience. Maggie remembered a negative experience from the LDS church, the Mormon church that she had been involved in, and she'd gone to a couple other ones here and there. And so I remembered something positive, she remembered something negative, and I thought, okay, well, let's go on. So we sat in the back pew. We were good Baptists. We sat right in the last pew. We listened to what was going on, and as soon as the pastor was done, he said, "Amen." We were out the door with the kids and in the car and gone. So it took us a little while to warm up to that. But each week it got a little easier. There was a little bit more desire. Hey, this is possible. We liked the people that we saw. And with that, the excuses became less and less and less. And then the next one came up, which was talking to a missionary, maybe. Well, let's just say this. Maggie got saved 3 months after, literally 3 months after she walked in the door. So from February of 1998 to May of 1998, God convicted her heart. The Holy Spirit showed her the truth. A consistent message of salvation by faith through grace plus nothing else. And Maggie accepted Christ as her Savior in May of 1998. And we'll tell you more about that tonight. So the excuses could be used, but they did thwart one thing, and that was our desire, our willingness to go to church. And then, fast forward to all of a sudden, I'm starting to understand what missionaries are. Well, God can't use me. And I'll tell you a little more about that as we talk about God's answers for man's excuses. Because we'll look at Moses today in Exodus 3, and we're going to find out that he came up with a lot of reasons why he could not serve God. And I don't want a show of hands here, but just think about this in your mind. Have you ever said, God, you cannot use me because I'm not equipped for whatever that particular thing that is around me needs to be done because I can't do it? And that's how I was when it first came to ministry, and then about going back to grad school, and then preaching, and then going on the road. And we can tell you story after story after story of why we couldn't, but we know God could. Because all things are possible through Him. So let's just think about this for a second. We're going to read through the first roughly 10 verses of chapter 3 in Exodus. So if you turn there for me, I'd appreciate that. And we're going to go ahead and read that. And while you turn there, I'm going to open in a word of prayer. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Father God in heaven, I just thank you again for today and for the time that we have to spend in your word. As we talked this morning in Sunday school, your word is the complete word given to us with truth in its each and every word. And Lord, it's given to us for a reason so we can learn, so we can grow, so we can understand who you are and what you want us to do and what you've given to us to accomplish that. So just thank you again, Lord, for this time this morning, and pray that, Lord, as we go through this particular section in Exodus, that, Lord, you help us to see that, Lord, we are able and capable in you in what you want us to do. So just thank you again for this day, Lord, for this church and for the opportunity to be here. In your precious Son's name I pray, amen. Let's go ahead and read from verse 1 in chapter 3 through verse 10. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, and the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So you can imagine, this is a fairly large task. This is a task that Moses has now been told that God said, I want you, Moses, to do this. I'm here because I want you to take these people and move them where I want them to be. So imagine this weight, this burden on Moses. Now he's thinking, wow. Now, how many of you would like to get an assignment direct from God? This would be just wild to be walking along and all of a sudden this happens. I realize it doesn't happen this way, but just put yourself in Moses' place. You're walking along and this bush is burning. This right here. This would be burning. And you walk along and you're going, that's not even burning up. It's still there. It's an attention getter. And then God calls out and says, you're on holy ground. And Moses knows what that means. And now he knows, the Lord knows, he's got Moses' attention. And let's turn the perspective just briefly for a second here on what we're talking about. Now, put yourself in God's shoes. I realize this. We talked this morning, you're not going to be a God, so you're not going to be in His shoes. But let's just look at it from the perspective of God. You are the creator of the universe, and you possess all power within yourself. Your people are being held as slaves, and the time has come to deliver them. So you now know this is what has to happen. So who do you choose to do this great work, to bring these people out of Egypt into the land of milk and honey, into Israel, into the area where they are going to be able to do what they need to do? Now, from a perspective of this, perhaps you send a great military leader. David, he was a great military leader. Commanded quite a performance. Now, he had some challenges in his life, but he was a good, solid performer, military leader. He knew what was going on. He could take care of that task. Now, that's a possibility. You know, when you think about these types of things, you think, big guy, strong, you know, man, he could just muscle his way through anything. Possibly you send a skilled politician who knows how to negotiate. That's a possibility too. Maybe you send some great orator, a man who could give heart-stirring speeches that would grip the hearts of men and just move them. And just, you know, I don't count myself as one of those great orators, so I'm not trying to say myself here. We're just going to talk about God's Word here. But think about this. These are some potential people you would choose. You have the population of the world at your disposal, so you have everybody on the earth to choose from. Who do you choose? You take somebody like Moses, who you now know is probably not, from a human perspective, the top pick. He's maybe down about 3,467,258 on the list. But God says, no, that's the guy I want. Why would you not choose Moses? Well, he's 80 years old. By any perspective today, that's old. By that perspective of that time, not as old, but still old. And also think about, why not choose Moses? Well, first of all, he's a fugitive from the justice. We now know what he did. He killed somebody when he was underneath Pharaoh's rule, when he was a son of Pharaoh. From that perspective, he killed somebody. He was wanted for murder in Egypt, the very place he needed to go back to. So now you sit down and think, okay, well, Moses. Why Moses? Well, why should we use Moses? Well, he was well educated. However, that was over 40 years ago. And yes, he had been well connected in the political circles of that day, but that too was quite a while ago. But when it came time for God to send a deliverer to Israel, he chose Moses for a very specific reason. He chose Moses for that specific job, and now let's return back to where we are today. We're leaving God's perspective. You've kind of seen, okay, what's the decision-making process? What would we kind of look at from a human perspective? Now you know what God's thinking. The fact is that He had a specific purpose for Moses, and He had a specific job. He chose the specific person, and that person was Moses. And when you think about some of these particular comments, and we're living in a world right now that's dying every single day. They have two choices. Let's put it, they have two destinations. They have to make a choice. Which one are they going to make? People perish, and they desperately need to be reached with the gospel. Because one day, they will face an almighty God, and there's one question that's going to be asked. Did I know you? So, who would you raise up to do this? Would you raise up sinners that possibly could do something? Do you ordain angels to get the job done right? Well, maybe you choose somebody, but maybe it's not how God chooses. So let's look at some of this here. If we were God, we would want the brightest minds and the most skilled individuals to get our hands on so that the job could be done. But when God chooses to reach the world for Himself, He looks around and decides saved sinners may be the best candidates for His work. Because what? We know what we're saved from. We have a personal testimony. So he has saved every one of us to be workers for his glory, and that's why we had Ephesians chapter 2 read today. Look at verse 10, you'll see that we were created for a specific purpose, and we are saved for a specific purpose. But now the realization is that, we talked about this in Sunday school, while I have a fancy name badge that tells me I'm with Baptist Mid-Missions, I'm a missionary, I'm going out to reach the lost of Utah, for those of you out there that have a testimony, you too are missionaries right where you're at. You have the ability to make an impact in this world here, and as well, this church has an impact around the world with your missionaries. It's a wonderful thing. Now, looking at our text with Moses, he has been given the opportunity now to serve God, but he comes up with some excuses. So we're going to look at some excuses and how God responds to those excuses to help us understand that God has given us answers for our own excuses. And the first one here is in verses 11 and 12. In verse 10, God calls Moses and says, I want you to be able to go out now and do this particular task for me. But in verse 11, here's what Moses says. He gives the excuse of inability. He says, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? His first concern, or Moses' first concern, is that he is a nobody and is therefore unqualified to go before a high-level king and demand the release of people. How many of us would be a little bit nervous about going in front of the President of the United States of America and even just saying something like, hey, you know, President Obama, I think this needs to be done. I don't like the way this was done. I think this is what needs to happen. You'd be a little bit nervous. Understandable. You know, and many of us probably feel that way. Are we really qualified as someone to go and do something, or is somebody far more qualified than we are to go out and serve and do what God has asked us to do? Do we have the ability to get the job done properly? And yet we may just give up before we ever start because we give up on ourselves and God because we don't think He can use us. But it's an important thing to remember that did we choose God or did He choose us? He's chosen us. And to say that we aren't able to do the job that God says we are able to do is to say that God doesn't know us as well as He does actually physically know us. And God knows us best. So what is God's response to this question that, well, I'm a nobody, I don't have any ability to go in front of Pharaoh? In verse 12, God says, and He says, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. God's response to Moses and to us as individuals is to give us a pair of precious promises. He says to Moses, I will be with you. I will go with you. And how many of you are glad that God goes with you when you're out there in the world? Lo, I will be with you always in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. When that great commission comes and God says, I need you to go do this. I want you to go do this because I've chosen you to go do this. Now I need you. I want you to go do this. It's a command. He says, I will be with you. And that's exactly what He says here to Moses. I will be with you. Certainly I will be with thee. He promises His presence with you, and in this case with Moses, as he goes forward to Pharaoh and says, you need to release my people. Let my people go. The other promise is that He says, after you accomplish what I have sent you to do, I will meet you here. He says, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. He says, here's where you're going to go. He says, there is a promise of a glorious reunion. Come back out here and this is where you're going to meet me. There's an opportunity for us to know that He gives us the ability to know where He's there with us and there's a destination. So this excuse of inability does not hold very much water with the Lord because guess what? He has a specific purpose for you. So with these truths in mind, let's look at some application for today concerning this excuse of inability. If God has called us, He has done so with full knowledge of our weaknesses and inabilities. Does God know our strengths and our weaknesses intimately? He knows us. We often have this phrase, you know, I know this like the back of my hand. I know all the different lines and the different crevices. Well, God knows not just that. He knows everything. Not just the physical component, but the mental component. He knows everything there is to know about you. If God has called us, He knows that we can accomplish the task through His power. It's not of our own power that we're going to get this set up. It's what He has already given to us. He will give us what we need to do the job and do it right. And when He sends us out into His work, He never sends us alone. Again, coming back to the fact that in Matthew 28:20, lo, I will be with you always. Is that a comfort to know that when you're going door to door, knocking on people's doors saying, look, I just wanted to share a little bit about Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. Now that's nervous, trust me. I mean, going through Chicago, we know all about what it's like to go door to door and have all kinds of responses. Doors slammed in your face, dogs come through windows and start chasing you down the street, and we're talking, you know, dogs that when they stand up, this is how tall they stand on you. Big dogs. But you can become quite the hurdler when it comes to those fences that you have to get across. No need for gates. Jump them. But that's how God works, because He'll get you across the gate, or He'll make the dog sit and stop. He's not going to let you down by not being there with you. He will be there with you. He sends us out into His work. He is there. And after that work is ended, He will gather us unto Himself, where we will experience His great presence for eternity. How many of you are glad you're going to be in the very presence of God? When your life on this earth is done, you will be with Him in heaven for an eternity. And that, my friend, is a very long time and a very joyous time to be able to rejoice with those that you have interacted with, as well as those you might see that they might say, hey, you made an impact in my life. Here's how. You're going to see a lot of great things. That's motivation. So if your excuse is one of inability, then just send the thought back to where it came from, because who's the one that doesn't want us to be effective for Christ? Satan. Shove it back at him. I can do this. I'm nervous. I'm scared. I thought about the idea of, do I have the qualifications myself to be a missionary? Do I have the qualifications to go through and get a master's degree? Do I know enough to be able to do this? And I remember very clearly on the very first day that my first two graduate study books came in the mail, starting graduate school at the ripe old age of 35, realizing I had such a difficult time getting out of undergrad school. And I sat on the floor and I cried. So there's nothing I can do here, God. I mean, this is impossible. I mean, these are books. Now, see, this is a very large print. Imagine printed about half the size of this nature, and there's no pictures. You have to read this book in 7 weeks and know everything there is to know about it. And I had two. And I just said, Lord, I can't do this. And He said, Rich, for once you got it right. Apart from me, you're never going to get this done. So you're going to let me walk with you and get this job done. 2.5 years later, I finished my degree. It's because I was willing to let God show me this was the task at hand, and I knew that if I let Him help me, we would get through this together. Comforting thought. Moses is still trying to figure out how to work with this situation he's been given. So he's been given the excuse of inability. He says, I can't do this, Lord. Who am I? And then in verses 13 to 22, he gives us another reason why God can't use him. He says in verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, they shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? So he's told them he's unable or unable to do these certain things. The next one is, I'm inadequate. Moses says to the Lord, I just don't know enough about who you are. What am I supposed to do? And I'll be honest with you, when I first started going to Emmanuel Baptist Church, I didn't even know all the books of the Bible. I knew I was saved. I looked around and I thought, wow, these people are really smart. They know a lot. I don't know anything. But through the course of time, being willing to be led by the Holy Spirit, I learned. I'm not patting myself on the back, I'm just using that as an illustration because many in this, of us are in the same shape as Moses was in. Not only do we feel that we are incapable of serving the Lord as we should, we also feel that we are just not adequate enough to serve the Lord in the call He's given to us, the assignment, the task that He's given to us. And we don't know enough about God, we don't know enough about His Word, we don't know enough about what is going on. I'm not that knowledgeable to get the job done. But then we see a response. And this is the part I like. In this interaction, Moses continues to come up with reasons, but God immediately responds. But listen to this one here. And God said in verse 14 unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. God's response to Moses is to remind him that he is, being God, is the I am. He gives him a very clear delineation. You don't maybe know everything there is to know about me. You just tell them, I am sent you, and they will understand everything that needs to be done at that point. While Moses may be inadequate, the God who calls him and equips him certainly is not. God is in essence saying to Moses, just do as I say and I will show you who I am is as you need me to show you. I will show you what you need to do. I will let you understand what needs to happen. And God can work this in our lives. He leads us out to follow Him by faith, and we know very little about what... I mean, we know the Bible, and it's given to us in its complete form, so we know what we need to know. But do we know every single aspect there is to know about God? How can He be God in the Trinity? Can anyone explain that in such great detail to actually master it? There's some things that we take from the Bible we just take by faith. Why did Jesus Christ have to go to the cross? Well, we know that one because we're broken sinners before God. We're separated from Him and someone needed to be a propitiation for our sins. But do we know every single aspect? So these two words that God says, I am, has sent you, and it's an open-ended statement of fact. God tells us that He is what we need to be. He is what we need to Him to be at every moment of our lives. So if you think about that for a second, God responds with the fact that I will equip you for what you need to do. So following the Lord by faith can be a scary event, and I shared that just briefly as we opened up. I'm relying on Him to help me. I'm relying on Him to take care of my family. I'm relying on Him to do what needs to happen, to provide the information, to be where we need to be, to open up the meetings, to get this all taken care of. And if I looked at the task, for example, if I started at Emmanuel Baptist Church in February of 1998, and you would have told me that first day I'd be doing this type of work, sharing the gospel, letting people know that I am interested in serving God in a missionary position, I probably would have turned around and run the other way. Because I knew at that point I was not prepared. But God has worked to show me through 12 years of serving at Emmanuel Baptist Church what is possible. And He does that because He helps equip you for the job at hand. He starts off and gives you the tasks, and He will equip you to handle those things. So never allow a lack of education or a lack of money or a lack of skill or any other lack of anything stop you from being everything God wants you to be. He will show you, provide for you, and lead you in exactly what you need to do. You may not understand it at that particular point, as Moses probably was sitting there thinking to himself, wow, that's a task. but be willing to follow and allow him to lead you so you know he's there with you and you know he will equip you to take care of the task at hand. So now we come to the excuse of inferiority. We've gone through a little bit of the chapter 3. I'm not going to go through every single verse. But look in chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. You're going to see another reason why Moses says, there's no way I can do that. Moses answered in verse 1 of chapter 4 and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto you." So after the Lord handles these first two excuses, Moses decides that, well, if he tells people, you know, they're not going to believe me. They're going to say, well, you know, you're probably lying or you've made this up because you need to make amends with what's going on. So think about all the different situations that you face and things that you're dealing with. Moses has to make a personal meeting with Pharaoh to go tell him. And Moses decides that if he tells the people that he has had a personal meeting with God himself, they will decide that Moses is not saying the truth. In other words, no one will believe what he tells them. How many of you have ever had somebody, while you're sharing the gospel with them, say, "I don't believe you"? Have you ever had that particular situation? That can't be true. You don't know what you're talking about. Well, is that our call to say, well, that person is unworthy of me sharing the gospel with them? Or should we continue to go on and say, you know, it doesn't matter? It is a little bit fearful to share, as I've shared with some other situations. Many people seem to have the impression that others will think we're crazy. And I think we've shared this a couple times. You know, when you go and have a testimony, you share with people the gospel, they might think you're crazy. Well, guess what? They are going to think that. In some cases, they're going to say, this person has lost their marbles. There's no way that can happen. But is that any reason to say, well, then I'm just not going to go and share with them? Don't allow that forethought to prevent you from going where you need to go. The truth is, we often feel that we are inferior to the world around us. So we have had this wonderful life-changing event, and we are sure they will never believe us. But yet, someone did that with me, who in college was definitely going down the wrong road with alcohol and drugs, was slipping away with the wrong crowd, and all of a sudden, somebody said, "No, I think you can," and I'll share a little bit about that tonight. Again, I want to make sure y'all come back tonight. I don't want to give all the stories away right now. But God opened up a door for me in college that only He could do. Inferiority. The response is this. God responds to Moses by letting him know that when the Lord gets through working in and through him, there will be no doubt in the minds of people. So when Moses says in verse 1, well, they will say that, you know, you have not appeared to me. The Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "It was a rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before. Now, Moses also realized, dangerous animal. And verse 3, he said, "Cast it on the ground," and it cast on the ground. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, "Put now thine hand in thy bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, "Put thine hand into thy bosom again." And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it came... It shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to thy voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. In verse 9, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon dry land. So God responds to him and says, I will do these things to show them, if they don't believe you by saying you're lying, that you had a meeting with me, that I have shared this with you, I will show them and make their belief even more strong that you actually had this occurrence, this encountering with me. Pretty powerful. So we are not inferior in the sense of this regard to folks. We are out here serving the Lord. Makes us children of God. And when God calls us to do something, He will provide those means to open up the door. Now, people do have to make a decision. They have to make a decision, are they going to really, truly believe us? When you share your testimony, can anyone deny that? Can anyone tell somebody that shares their testimony, well, that's just not true, you don't know what you're talking about? This is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to be able to go out and share that personal relationship that we have with Jesus Christ with folks in Utah to help them understand there's a personal nature to our relationship with Christ. One-on-one relationship. And you can know for sure it's there. So finally Moses says, look, verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. So in this last-ditch effort to escape what God has given to Moses on this assignment, he appeals to some sort of a speech impediment. He may have had one. But how many of us have ever said, well, I can't do public speaking? That was me. I know this excuse extremely intimately because this is the one I used. I can't do that. I don't know how to do this. And I remember very specifically when we became a missionary, I'd accepted the call to full-time ministry, scary as it was, I accepted that call in July of 2001. By 2005, I had started the ranks of going to school. I said, well, I can't do that, but look what God did. He helped me in 2008, I graduated. But all of a sudden, now this idea of, I got to preach in front of people. Well, I can do all the other stuff, but boy, that's scary. I don't know how to do that. Well, in September of 2008... when I prayed, I said, Lord, I need to know that you really want us to do this by helping me find somewhere to preach because I really don't know how to do this. Pastor will help me, but I need some regular speaking times where I can learn to become a preacher in the sense of sharing God's word from the pulpit. And I'm going to kid you not. The very next morning, Reverend Allen from Indiana called and said, I have a church that needs someone to preach at. Would you be willing to help me do this? I can come up with any excuse you want, but you know what? God needs you. No, God wants to use you. And we need to follow God's calling and not run from it. And for 9 months, that church in Munster, Indiana, listen to some really bad sermons. If you can imagine fingernails scratching a chalkboard, that's kind of how we start in one sense. You know, for someone that's never really done much preaching, never really done much public speaking, never really done much organizing thoughts, putting them on paper and sharing them, they were a very gracious church. Maybe they were desperate enough they would take anyone that walked in the door, but you know, God had a plan. He used that to help us. And for 9 months, while we weren't at ministry meetings, we were there learning from my side how to share God's word and learning about church planting. To take a church that went from a large number of people to almost nobody and ready to shut the doors and sell the building. God used that in a great way. So God's response to Moses, who says, I'm a man of slow speech. I have problems with that. he responds. The Lord said in verse 11 unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what to say. God's response to Moses is that he made man's mouth. He made man's mind. He was able to give man what he needed when he needed it. In verse 13, what is Moses then? You know, again, we're going back to this back and forth argument, in a sense, reasoning or rationalizing what's going on in verse 13. And when he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Yes, we can make God mad. God gets angry and promises Moses a helper. Is this a God that loves us? Is willing to do this much, put up with this kind of stuff, and then say, okay, fine, if you don't want to do it, I'll send someone to help you. He wants us to do what he wants us to do, to follow him by obedience and faith. He's willing to work with us. He's a very patient God. You ever notice that? He's very patient to work with all of our reasonings, all of our rationalizings. So he sent Aaron, his brother, along as a spokesman. But I guess it is worthy to note that Aaron was always leading the people into sin. I mean, we think about Aaron, what did he do? It wasn't the best situation from human perspective. But God said, okay, if you want somebody here, take him. And then Moses went and said, okay, I have no more excuses. I've pulled everything I can pull, and now it's time to get on the road. And he talks a lot about what he needs to do. So think about this. If your excuse is infirmity this morning, if you've put aside the whole idea of what's going on, you've looked at these other things, I'm not capable, I'm not able to, I don't have enough knowledge. Let me encourage you in this one regard. Let God work with you and show you through whatever situation you are facing, like Moses said here. And what happened? Did Moses actually go out there and talk to Pharaoh and say, let my people go? He did. Did Pharaoh let his people go? Yes, he did. Did Moses lead them out of Egypt? Yes, he did. So from beginning to end, God has a plan. He put the right people in the right place, the right time, with the right skills. He was there with him all the way. And that is where he will be with you. Every single step of the way, he will be with you, leading you, showing you what you need to know, helping you know what you need to say, giving you what you need to do to get the job accomplished right. And the best part is, he provides that through salvation in one sense. He provides the best answer, the only answer, the answer that each one of us needs to understand is the way to get to heaven. We have no excuses for heaven. We have no excuses when we get before the Lord if we were to pass off of this earth now and to face Christ and say, well, I didn't know. No one came and knocked on my door. It's written here. You need to listen to it. And I don't know all your situations, but if anyone out there at this point has said, well, I'm not really sure if I've ever accepted Christ as my Savior, trust me, it's very much an important decision and one that needs to be done immediately. Because we don't know if this afternoon's going to come. We don't know if tomorrow's going to come. We don't know what's going to happen. And we are separated from God completely. And the only way that we're going to be with God in heaven eternally is if we understand that we are broken now, and that when we accept Christ our Savior, who went to the cross to pay the penalty for all of our sins, when we accept by faith what he has done, we are saved. And if you want to ask questions about that, I know Pastor would be happy to answer those for you. I'd be happy to answer those for you. Maggie would be happy to answer that. Find someone that has a testimony that says, I know what it means to be saved. Important decision. That is the single most important decision of your life. And it's also the single most important decision of other people's lives. So don't walk away from the idea of being able to share your testimony, be able to share God's Word with other people as you come upon them. Many people are dying every day. So let's not use any excuses. Let's just go forward. Let's walk out the door and be missionaries, sharing God's love for this world through Jesus Christ with those that we come across today. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, I just thank you again for today and for the time that we've had to look at an individual that used excuses to try to walk off of the assignment you'd given to him. And yet, Lord, you responded. You are a patient God and a loving God. And thank you so much for being that way to help us to see what we need to do from here forward. In your precious Son's name, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Let's stand and close this morning with 371. 371. 371. Have thine own way, Lord.
To God Almighty. It's so easy to make those excuses. Time and time again, we can make excuses as to why we shouldn't serve God, why we shouldn't follow God's calling for our life. But yet God has called us to serve Him. Are we willing to serve Him without giving those excuses? Have we said to the Lord, have your own way in my life, Lord? That's what we must do. And it is God who works within us to do His will. Are you surrendered to Him?
Let's sing that last verse then. Tonight again, where the Todds will present their ministry. I have been in Utah and seen the temples, one of the temples there, and it's a scary place in some ways because of what we know, the true meaning of who Jesus Christ is and why He came. So I trust that'll be interesting. I trust your return as well. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for this morning. I pray that it will remain with us and that we will continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.